chapter 4. And so we're just going to continue to study through this and take our time and see what it is that the Lord has for us through it. But today, our text is Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Okay, did you hear that? 1 through 3. I said 1 through 8, but I'm only going to get through 1 through 3. However, I am going to read the first 8. That's a good section. That's a good stopping point. And really what we're talking about in those first 8 verses is the idea of being saved through faith. Right? We've talked about this idea of justification through faith. And so now we're going to come and we're going to talk about how Abraham saved through faith. And then we'll kind of more put the focus on grace. Abraham was saved by God's grace. But we have a couple weeks of looking at this first 8 verses and how he's justified through faith. And so let's read those first 8 verses after we pray, and then we'll learn, all right? Father God, thank you so much for another morning, another opportunity to worship you. We come before you today looking at this text of Romans chapter 4, and we look at the life of Abraham. What an amazing example of faith. So God, I pray that you would teach us what you want us to learn from this text. I pray that we would see how clearly that your plan of salvation doesn't change. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. And so God, I thank you for the way you saved Abraham, for the way you saved me, for the way you save all of your people. And we rejoice now at this glorious doctrine of justification by faith. In your name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. It says this: "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? What shall we say Abraham has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." These are some marvelous verses in a marvelous chapter in your Bible. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of justification. Man being made right with God. This is a huge doctrine. This is a great doctrine. Man who's not right with God is made right with God. You have to understand that. Listen, if you don't understand the doctrine of justification, you're in trouble. This is basic. This is necessary. This is Christianity, how God purchased his people, how you're not saved by earning it. All false religion is man trying to earn their way into favor with their so-called God. Real Christianity, the one true real God, says you can't earn your way into favor with me. I justify you not by works. I do all the work. And Jesus Christ comes, and Jesus Christ puts the effort in, and Jesus Christ accomplishes everything. That's important. You have to understand this doctrine of justification and how man is made right with God. And that's why Paul spends so much time on it. We're just getting started. We've gone through part of chapter 3 on the doctrine of justification. We got 4 and we got 5. And you could argue a lot more than that as you go through the text of Scripture here. We saw, let me summarize it all really quickly for you. We saw that man is absolutely unrighteous. And that unrighteous man is made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. On all, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we saw that unrighteous man is made right with God through faith. That's it. Not through works, not through actions, not through them earning it, not through good deeds, not through anything that man can accomplish in their own strength, in their own doing, in their own effort. We're talking about righteousness through faith alone. That is possible because God is gracious. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. God is a gracious God. And so in God's grace, He's allowed that we can be justified by faith. And it's an incredible thing. None of us deserve that. And in that grace, God purchased His people. That's what it says in 24. This gracious God has allowed this through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That means the purchasing of Christ, purchasing all true believers with His blood, with His death on the cross. And that's possible because Christ and His death satisfied God's wrath against all those true believers in their sin. That's verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as one that would satisfy, appease God's wrath against all believers. So it's very clear there is no human works in man getting made right with God. There's no earning of one's righteousness before God. There's absolutely no deserving of one being made right with God. It is through faith alone in what God did. Now, we're not done talking about that. We're going to focus on that for a long time. And that should excite you. When I say we're going to be in the doctrine of justification for a long time, I mean it. It's going to be quite a few months where we hammer this doctrine because of the amount of content that Paul gives us on it here. But that shouldn't be burdensome to you. We spent months on man's condemnation. Now we're talking about God justifying. Man deserved to be condemned, yet God justified. And you know, like I said, if you're a real Christian and you understand the doctrine of justification, you are excited by that. You want to spend time talking about that. You never, ever get tired of talking about that. And so that's beautiful. And now, as we move into chapter 4 here, we're still talking about that doctrine of justification and by faith alone. But what happens here in chapter 4 is the whole entire chapter emphasizes the faith of a man named Abraham. Justification by faith alone. And so now what Paul does is he said, let's go back to Abraham, to the father of the faith. Paul is proving that salvation is by faith alone, not by works, not by human effort. And to illustrate that, he gives us the entirety of chapter 4, breaking down the life of this man named Abraham. We're talking about how God saved Abraham because Abraham wasn't saved by works, just like you aren't saved by works. Once again, the Apostle Paul is just a marvelous teacher. He is a master at delivering his message. And in his amazing teaching, he uses Abraham for several reasons. Why go back to Abraham, Paul? I could think of a few really quickly. Number one, because Abraham is the father of the faith. He believed God, and he is the beginning of God's chosen nation. God chooses Abraham, and God chooses a people group that come through Abraham. We know that, right? The Israel nation comes forth from Abraham. You guys know, I don't know how familiar you are with the story. I don't really want to recap all of it for time's sake. But, you know, God creates the world. Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's what it means. And so you have the beginning of the world. You have the beginning of mankind. You have the beginning of sin. And this is what you're laying out as you go down through the book of Genesis. And you have these beginnings and beginnings and beginnings. And the world is so ugly that God ends up destroying it in Genesis chapter 6. The flood of Noah. And after the flood of Noah, you have beginnings again. It begins to spread. You have more people coming from that. God tells them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. They don't do that. They stay together. And so God comes and he's going to separate them now so that they have to do what he said. And they have to fill the earth. And so you have the beginning of languages, the Tower of Babel, where God confuses the way they speak. And so technically there you get the beginning of different people groups. Which leads us then to the story of Abraham, where God says, okay, now we have these different people groups. I pick one. I pick one to be my people group. I pick one that through them will be the Messiah. And why did he pick them? That's what we're talking about here. He picks Abraham. That's where the start is. And through Abraham comes the whole nation of Israel. And then we'll see as we keep going through the book of Romans, we believers today get grafted into the promise for the nation of Israel. And so not only is Abraham the father of Israel, he's the father of the faith-filled. So why does he pick Abraham? Because Abraham is the father of the faith. We're talking about salvation by grace through faith. You're justified through faith, and Abraham is the father of the faith-filled. Number two, why does he pick Abraham? Because Abraham shows us that righteousness by grace through faith isn't new. This isn't something Paul's making up as he writes it to the church in Rome. This isn't something that's true for the believers in the church of Rome, but wasn't true in the past. Paul's saying this is the way God has always operated. So let's go the whole way back to the beginning. Let's go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham is Old Testament. Abraham is before Moses. Moses, the guy that begins to pen the Bible for us. Abraham predates the written scripture. Abraham is before there's even an Israel. There is no nation yet of Israel. And guess how he was saved? By grace through faith. He's justified by faith. And so Paul says this isn't new. In picking Abraham, he's revealing for us that God is the same yesterday as he is today, as he is forever. His way doesn't change. Number three, why does he pick Abraham? Because Abraham is an amazing example of faith. No one shows more faith than Abraham throughout the entire Old Testament. The Jews look up to him. They consider him a hero. He's the original. He's the patriarch. He follows God for a long time in faith with nothing to hold on to. The Jews look up to him. Gentile believers look up to him. All who have faith are his children. Abraham sets the standard for faith. He believes God through this long journey and dies still believing. We'll look at that in a little bit. Now, that's just the three reasons I quickly came up with for why Paul chooses Abraham. I'm sure you could come up with more as you piece together through this, but those are just true realities about Abraham and who he is. But I do want to highlight something for you. The Jews, they taught Abraham very, very wrong. If you go back and you study and you see, you know, you dig through some of your Jewish historians, many Jewish teachers taught that Abraham was chosen by God because of Abraham's character. Abraham was the best. Abraham was very faith-filled. Abraham was somebody who had character and morality and was high standing compared to everybody else, and so therefore God chose Abraham. That could not be farther from the truth. God didn't choose Abraham because Abraham was some upstanding citizen. He didn't choose Abraham because Abraham was more worthy than anybody else. He didn't choose Abraham because Abraham had some great character. Abraham wasn't righteous. Abraham wasn't right with God. But he was chosen by God. Abraham was very unrighteous, chosen by God, and given great faith. And through that faith, he was made righteous. Let me give you a little wee bit of background on that. I just want to show you Joshua chapter 24. We don't have a ton of content on Abraham before God calls him. But in Joshua 24, we learn about Abraham's dad. Listen to these first two verses of Joshua 24. It says, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods.'" So we've just learned about Abraham's father, which would be the way Abraham grew up, which would be what Abraham was taught, which would be what Abraham's household looked like as he was being raised. And what's it say? They served other gods. Abraham was raised by a dad that served false gods. They were worshipers of the moon god. As you do your study and you look at the research as to where they were located and the place where they were, and by the way, it's a little more in-depth than that. If you go to Genesis and you see when God calls them and then how far they go and then they stop, there's a reason they stop there, because where they stop is where they worship the moon god. And so they went a little bit, but then they got trapped by the familiar, and they stay there and they continue to worship the moon god. And so the point there is Abraham, in the way that he grew up, and so then therefore what Abraham would have learned, was a worshiper of false gods. Abraham was a pagan. Abraham was an idolater. He wasn't good. God didn't come and pick him because something about him made him more worthy than anybody else. He was an unrighteous man that worshiped false gods, that was chosen by the real God and made righteous by that real God. That's what the first 8 verses of Romans 4 are showing us. Abraham wasn't better than anybody else. Abraham was justified by faith, not works. Abraham wasn't made right with God because he earned it. Abraham was made right with God the same way that you and I are, by grace through faith. And that's amazing news. Listen, if salvation was based off of works, none of us in this room could have any confidence that we have it. You can't know if you're saved if you have to earn your salvation. You never know if you've done enough. You're always wondering, how does God feel about me? But God, in his infinite wisdom, has made it possible that we can have a guarantee of our salvation. We can have a confidence of our salvation because it is in nothing that we do. It is not in us earning it. It is in Christ giving it. And all in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So let's go to the text and let's begin this section looking at how Abraham was saved or justified through faith alone. Look at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Let's just take it one section at a time here. He starts by saying, what then? And in this case, you could use that what then almost as a therefore. He's transitioning. As we've been talking about this idea of justification by faith, he's now still on that, and he's proving his point, and he's illustrating it with Abraham. And so, what then? Is Paul transitioning to the illustration of justification by faith through even Abraham? Abraham's a great picture of this. God didn't change the way he does things. God has always done it that way. And look what it says. What then shall we say about Abraham, our father? You could think about it like this. God justifies all his people by his grace through faith. So what then about Abraham? Is that true all the way back to Abraham? Paul says, I've made it very clear God justifies through faith. Was Abraham an exception to that? Did Abraham have to earn his salvation, but now everything has changed and you're only justified through faith? Or was Abraham just like you and God's consistent and it's all the same? That's the setup here as he asks this in question form. What about Abraham? Is it also true all the way back to the time of Abraham that God saves through faith? Let's look at the whole verse to see the question. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? What did Abraham find according to his human works? According to what he accomplished in his flesh? First, let's talk about Abraham, our father. What did Abraham, our father, find? The whole nation of Israel comes from Abraham. He is the father of that whole people group. Some of you know this, hopefully most of you, but God chooses Abraham, gives him a promise. You're going to have a promised son. I'm going to make you a great nation. Your offspring are going to be greater than the stars. They're going to be like the stars of the sky. They're going to be like the sand of the seashore, right? And so Abraham believes God for that promise, and he's not seeing a child. 10 years later, he still doesn't see a child. 15 years later, he still doesn't see a child. He's getting older, right? He's pushing 100. Still doesn't see a child, but he keeps believing God for the promise. That's what great faith. And finally, God does give Abraham the promised child. Abraham has Isaac. And so the same threefold blessing that God gave to Abraham gets passed on into his son Isaac. And then Isaac has two children, Esau and Jacob. And the older will serve the younger. That's the way God established it. And so the promise will be carried from Abraham to Isaac, and then Isaac to the secondborn, which is Jacob. And then for those of you that know the story well, Jacob's name will get changed to Israel. So Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, who becomes Israel. Abraham is the father of the whole people group. And so as he writes this text, we see that it says, Abraham, our father, and first and foremost, and very obviously, anybody who's a Jew looks to Father Abraham, the one who started the nation. But, because there's people that are going to tell you this is only written to the Jews, and that's just not true. But, more than that, Abraham is not just the father of the Jews. Abraham is the premier example of faith. Therefore, he's the father of the faith-filled. Anybody who has true faith in Jesus Christ looks up to Abraham as the hero of the faith, as the one who is the primary example of what faith looks like, the one whom God chose as his people and starts to begin to work this idea towards Jesus Christ. God is going to deliver his son. So now, as we're talking justification by faith alone, that's not just for the Jews. That's for everybody that has faith. Any true believer, anybody with faith in Jesus Christ is justified by faith. Abraham is the father of the faith-filled. We'll look at it in Galatians in a little bit. Don't believe me because I'm telling you. Believe me because the Bible says it. I'll show you later in this message, I promise. So when it says Abraham, our father, we're talking about the father of the faithful. Anybody with real faith. So what did Abraham, our father, find according to the flesh? What can we say Abraham found on his own? And I looked this up. According to the flesh, it means without the help of God, essentially, is what we're talking about here. What can we say that Abraham found without God's help? What can we say that Abraham found by his own human effort, by his own human power? And so the structure of how Paul's laying this out, all we're through is verse 1, but so far it's presented as a question. And the question is, what can we claim Abraham found on his own without God's help? Look at Paul's response in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now let me tell you what this doesn't mean before I tell you what it does mean. Because I think when you first read this verse, especially in English, it's very, very confusing. It doesn't mean if Abraham was justified by works, he can boast before other people. He can go and boast before other men and tell them what he accomplished and what he did and how he's justified because he's more moral and he's accomplished something, but he's not allowed to boast before God. That's the way I've actually heard people teach it that way. That's not what it's saying. I've heard people break it down like that. And to be fair, when you first read it, it kind of sounds like that's Paul's response. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But the structure of it is a little bit different. What it actually says is this, and it helps to take each line one by one in your study to actually grasp it. If Abraham was justified by works, He has something to boast about. Now that's true. That would be a true statement. What Paul's saying there is, if Abraham had to earn his justification, then yeah, he can boast about what he accomplished. If Abraham was justified by his own human effort, by something he accomplished, then yeah, he can boast about that. If he was made right with God by his works, then he has something to boast about. But then Paul follows that up with, but not before God. So he's saying this. Yeah, it's true. If Abraham would have earned his faith, would have done something to earn his justification, he has something to boast about. But before Almighty Holy God, that thought is inconceivable. When he says, not before God, he's not saying he would have a right to boast before men, but he can't boast before God. He's saying, no, God who is witness, God who knows all things, God who squashes the idea that Abraham would have earned his salvation in any way, knows that Abraham can't say that. It's just not the case. You could read it like that. If Abraham earned his salvation, he has something to boast about. But God knows that is just not the case. Abraham has no right to boast, and God knows that. Abraham has no room for pride, and God knows that. Abraham didn't earn his salvation and his justification, and God knows that. So if Abraham goes on boasting about that, he's lying. Before God, he can't say that. He can't boast in any way because he did nothing to earn his salvation. And so see the structure here. Paul asks the question, then says, if he earned it, he can boast about it. And then says, but before God, he can't boast about it. Which therefore concludes that he didn't earn it. You see that? That's how Paul is structuring this. That's how Paul is laying this out. It means he didn't earn his justification. He didn't work for it in any way. God justified Abraham by grace through faith alone. That's it. So in verse 1 and 2, Paul said, Abraham has no right to boast at all. He didn't earn his justification in any way. Now the rest of chapter 4, Paul uses his time to prove that. He'll use the rest of chapter 4 to look at that, essentially. Abraham has no right to boast before God because Abraham didn't earn his salvation in any way. Abraham was saved by works. Abraham was saved by faith alone, not by works. And now he'll just hammer that. Now he'll support that. So let's go to verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Oh, I love this. Paul has made his argument, right? We just looked at the structure of that. He asks it in question. He answers the question. If Abraham did, then he has the right to do this. But he has no right before God to do that, therefore concluding that he didn't earn it, right? We looked at that. Now, as he begins to support that, as he begins to support his principle that he laid down, look at where he starts. For what does the Scripture say? That is a great start. Paul turns to the Scriptures to make his argument. Paul will use the text of God's Word to solidify his point. Paul doesn't want to make up points that he feels are important. Paul doesn't want to deliver for them principles and points that are based off of his emotion. He wants to deliver truth. And so as he's made his principle, as he's made his point, Abraham is justified by faith. Abraham has no reason to boast. He starts his argument by saying, let's go to the text. Let's go to the Bible. And listen, using the Bible is how you argue a point. What the Bible says is always what's right. Now, of course, that requires proper context and studying to find author's intent and get the correct meaning of the passage, right? People will take Bible verses out of context all the time and try to make them say something that they don't. But when you study the Bible right, and when you're looking at it, and when you're digging in and trying to find the truth of what God wanted us to actually grasp from the passage, and then you feel confident that you've drawn the conclusion of what Paul wanted us to grasp from this, or when you're studying John, what John wanted us to grasp from that, when you get to that point, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. Or it doesn't matter how many people oppose it. If the Bible is truly saying it, then it's right. And that's what you want to build your beliefs on. Real teaching is using and pointing to and emphasizing Scripture. What does the Bible say? I love this. I'm gonna tell you a story because it's a great story for me. I like it. We have this book at home. It's called. I don't even know what it's called. It's a little kid's book, and it's like Bible first, right? And so you open it up, and it's based on the Bible, and it has these different pages, and then there's flaps that you open, and as you open the flaps, you know there's a picture of an apple. Oh, because there's fruit in the Bible, right? I always have to explain. It's not actually an apple. There's just fruit, but let's talk through that, right? It's good. It starts good talking points with your kids. So me and Bodie will go look at this book, and we'll flip through it, and we look at the different things in it. And on this one page, there's a flap that says preacher. And you flip open the page that says preacher, and there's a man standing there behind, you know, like a table or a pulpit, whatever type thing, and he's supposed to be preaching. He's got his hands like this, and he's talking to a group of people. I look at that book with Bodie, and we get to that illustration of the preacher, and Bodie stops, and he looks at me, and he says, he has no book. And I said, I looked at it, and I looked at him, and I said, you're right, buddy. It doesn't show a book. And I thought it was interesting because I didn't said anything to Bodie about this, but what has happened is he has recognized that Dad, that's your job, and what you do in that job is you're always looking at this book, and that guy claims to have the same job, but he's missing the book. And this is a 2-year-old. And it was awesome. I was so pumped up over it. And the reality of that is, yes, a preacher that is not using the book, not a preacher. A so-called pastor that doesn't go through the book and just explain the words of the book and tell you everything from the book is not a pastor. And so what you want is somebody that does exactly what Paul has done here and says, what does the Scriptures say? So what does the Bible say concerning Abraham and him being made right with God? Look at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Paul is not giving us anything new. He's just quoted Genesis 15, verse 6. Belief is the same thing as faith. Abraham believed God. That's faith. And it was accredited, it was accounted to him for righteousness. All the way back in the book of beginnings, all the way back in Genesis 15, verse 6, we saw God laying out that belief was credited for righteousness. And for those of you that know the story of Abraham, right, he does some amazing things through his life, but it wasn't his long journey that God said that earned him his salvation. It wasn't all the wells that he dug and the effort that he put in to find water and believe and trust God for that water and the fact that he did that work. God doesn't say that earned him his salvation. It wasn't his victory in war over the kings of the land and the great rulers of that day. It was not the fact that he gives Lot the choice piece of land whenever they become too big to live together and they have to split up. It's not his prayers for the place of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not his altar building. Right? And I'm using all those as representatives. People today want to act like, oh, I go to church, so therefore I'm good with God. You don't earn favor with God by going to church. Or people want to act like, oh, I pray every single day. That's good. I hope you do. But that is not going to earn you right standing before God. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was justified by faith. All the way from the beginning, God saves his people through faith. I told you I'd show you Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 says the same thing, but this time it emphasizes how we are the children of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's that same verse. Abraham's belief was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Who's the sons of Abraham? Those that have faith. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel to Abraham before him, saying, in you all the nations of the earth, or all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faith-filled. Because, once again, back to verse 6, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was saved through faith, not works. And so all saved through faith are the spiritual children of Abraham. Let's take that into the parts that it... I'll go quick. But it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let's talk about Abraham believing God. I think the best way to summarize Abraham's belief is to just look in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19, as the author of Hebrews talks about the faith of Abraham here in this text. And so when we say Abraham believed God, what does that look like? Abraham's life was a long journey of faith. I've been studying the book of Genesis with a group of people for, I don't know, like a year and a half now. It's been a long study. And we just came off of, I mean, months and months and months of the story of Abraham. We've just got past that. So I know the story of Abraham better than I ever have in my life right now. And like I said, I think a good way to summarize it is just by looking at what's highlighted in these verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham was called by God, and he obeyed the calling of God. He left his home, and he left his family, and he left his everything that was familiar to immediately, without even knowing where he was going, obey. That's what we're talking about. That's the faith of Abraham. He doesn't earn his salvation by going. He believes God. He's saved because of his faith. And then his faith is seen in his obedience, his willingness to follow and obey God and immediately go when it doesn't even know, he doesn't even know where he's going. God just says, leave everything familiar. Why would I do that, God? Because it's me, God, who's telling you to. And Abraham's like, good enough. And he goes. And then look at verses 9 and 10. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I mean, this is incredible. God tells him to go, and he says, where? And don't worry about it, just go. And Abraham says, okay. And so he obeys, and he goes. And God takes him to the promised land. And you know the story, hopefully, but God ends up making him a threefold promise. God says, I will give you a great land, and I will give you a great people group, as numerous as the stars of the heavens, as numerous as the sand on the seashores. And the third part of the blessing, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And so Abraham is hanging on to this promise by God, and he's like, praise the Lord, like I'm going to have children. Him and his wife were barren. They couldn't have kids. She could not receive seed. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so here's Abraham excited at this idea that we are going to have children. And so they start trying to have children. And it still doesn't work. Like I said earlier, 10 years later, they still don't have children. 15 years later, they still don't have children. But he's still hanging on to the promise of God. And this one in verses 9 and 10 is emphasizing the land. God told him, you're going to have a great land. And so he's living in that land, is what it tells us. He lives in that promised land, but he has no possession of that land. He's not an owner of the land. God says, this will be a great land that's to you and for your people. And Abraham is a tent dweller. He's camping. In other words, he's a foreigner there in that land. It's not his home. He doesn't have a home. And so we learn that his offspring will get possession of that land hundreds of years later. In fact, to be precise, Abraham will have Isaac. And Isaac will have Jacob, and Jacob's name will get changed to Israel. And one of his sons, one of Israel's sons, is going to be named Joseph. And the rest of his brothers will throw him into a pit, leave him for dead. And then they'll say, that's a little harsh. Maybe we should just sell him into slavery. And so they'll sell Jacob into slavery, and Jacob will end up in Egypt. And by God's providence, he will rise to the second most powerful man in all of the world, and there'll be a famine in the land, which requires his brothers, the ones that sold him into slavery, to have to come down to Egypt and ask him if they can buy grain, and they don't know it's him. And it's a beautiful story where he'll end up forgiving his brothers, and he'll invite them to come down and live in Egypt. And so Jacob, then Israel, will move all of his children down to Egypt, and from there they will spend 400 years in slavery in that place called Egypt. And then finally God will set them free. He'll let them escape that through the 10th plague, the death of the sacrificial lamb. Then they'll spend 40 years wandering around the wilderness. Then God will give them possession of the land as Joshua will lead them across the Jordan River and into this place that God has promised them. But Abraham, he lives his whole life as a tent dweller, as a foreigner in that land. Why? Verse 10. Because he was waiting for a city that was built by God himself. Now, do you see how Abraham's story points to Christianity. He left his home and what's familiar. Just like anybody who's a real Christian has to leave the flesh, die to self. You don't continue to stay in what you knew. He's a stranger here because this isn't his home. He's dwelling in tents. He's a stranger in the land. Just like you and I are strangers here, this world is not our home. He's a temporary dwelling. He lives in a temporary dwelling until he gets to God. That's us, Christians. This body is not our final form. This is a temporary dwelling with which we dwell in until God calls us home. He doesn't own anything. He's a stranger in the land. Everything he has, he feels, belongs to God. That's Christianity. We don't own anything. It's all for God and to God, and we use it for his glory. And then lastly, he's waiting on a city built by God. That's us. We live for tomorrow, not for today. We live for eternity because we wait on a city that is built by God. And I'm giving you those comparisons because you see how everyone that is saved through faith. Abraham's just this monumental picture of it for us. But it's not done. Look at verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Not only was Abraham promised that land, he was also promised children. He was promised offspring. He was promised a multitude. But Abraham and his wife are childless. She can't receive seed. And just so you know the structure of Hebrews, and when you get to this point, it didn't just switch to the faith of Sarah. That's not what we're talking about. We're still talking about the faith of Abraham when you get into this text. But here, in order for Abraham to have children, he needs Sarah. I'm not going to explain to you how that works, but they're both required through that process, okay? And so for Abraham to have children, he needs Sarah, and Sarah is able to receive the seed. He keeps believing God for the promise, and he keeps believing God for the promise, and he keeps believing God for the promise, and as he continues to believe God, even as an old man, he's like 100 years old, he's as good as dead, he is able to impregnate Sarah. Verse 12 tells us that he is old, but he has the promised son, and from that promised son comes the promised multitude. He just keeps believing God. 13 through 16, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is prepared a city for them. Essentially, what you're talking about there in that point is how Abraham dies still believing. We're talking about Abraham's faith. He believed God. How did he believe God? He believed God to go. He believed God for God's promises. He believed God, you know, for the promise of the land. He believed God for the promise of the children. He believed God even until he dies. This faith we're talking about wasn't a one-time decision, right? That's how people like to present faith. Oh, you have to have faith, and so if you have faith, just repeat after me and say this prayer, and then go out and continue to live however you want. That's not what we're talking about here. This is faith that was a lifestyle, faith that was lived out every single day in his life until he died. He dies still believing God. He dies still trusting God and in God's promises. That's what we mean when we say Abraham believed God. and it was credited to him as righteousness. And there's one more in verses 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offering up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is where we see the high point of Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God's promise even when God's command seemed to contradict God's promise. God's promise was that here's your promised son, Isaac. And now God's command was kill that promised son, Isaac. And so do you see how the command of kill Isaac seems to contradict the promise that Isaac is the seed? But Abraham believes God anyways. He believes God through that confusion, and he is going to kill Isaac. Verse 19 tells us that he had belief for resurrection. He believed that God would resurrect Isaac after Abraham kills him, because that's how strongly he believed in the promise of Almighty God. I told you that's the high point of Abraham's faith as you study your Bible, and that actually is the first glimpse of resurrection that is given in the Bible. An absolutely necessary truth as it points us to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Abraham is a life of faith, a lifelong journey of faith in God's promise, because it's God who made the promise. He believed God, but there's a second portion of that verse, and I got to go fast. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is important. Accounted or counted to. That means that it was credited to Abraham. It was inserted upon Abraham. You could use the word impute. It was imputed to Abraham. That's the word that David will use in the Psalms once we get down to verse 8. But we're not going to get that far today, obviously. So God imputed or inserted upon Abraham righteousness through Abraham's faith. In other words, Abraham is credited with righteousness that he didn't have. He didn't have it. He wasn't right with God, but he's credited with that righteousness, not by works, not by human effort, not because he deserved it, through faith. He's credited with it through faith. How is that possible? Back to chapter 3, verse 24. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You have to understand this, people. Abraham was purchased by Jesus Christ. That means that Abraham's sin was imputed, was credited to Jesus Christ. As Christ goes to the cross and he pays for that sin. And that means that Christ's righteousness was imputed or was credited to Abraham. Jesus Christ died paying for the sins of all true believers and purchasing them as his own, including Abraham. Abraham was saved the same way that you and I are. He was bought by Jesus Christ. He was credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why the text says Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't have all the details about Jesus Christ that you and I do, but it was the same sacrificial death, the death of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, that purchased him. Nothing Abraham did, everything Christ did. And so Paul here is just emphasizing for us that Abraham didn't earn it. Abraham believed, and through his faith, he is credited with that righteousness. We'll talk more about that next week as we're just getting started. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this glorious gospel of the doctrine of justification. As we continue to look at it, I thank you so much that God, you are consistent. Every single one of your people is saved by your grace through your through faith. That's it. It's not by works. And we can point the whole way back to Abraham and see how you saved him the same way that you save us. And it's through faith. And so, God, I thank you for the work that Jesus Christ accomplished. We have no confidence in self. There is nothing to boast in when we look at us. But I pray that we would marvel and be drawn to a place of worship when we think of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the example of Abraham. I thank you for the truth that holds today, that you save all your people through faith. May you be honored and glorified through us. Help us to be bold. Help us to tell the world about this because they desperately need to hear it. And may you receive all the honor that you are due. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here today. Don't forget about all the wonderful studies we have throughout the week that you can plug into and be a part of. Have a blessed week.